Happy Easter, everyone. My name is Troy, also one of our pastors here. We're going to be looking at that reading in Philippians just now. We're so glad to have the room nice and full. Shows you why we need all the chairs we have and we need to fill the gaps and that kind of thing. But can I say welcome if you're here for the first time? We love seeing new faces here. I've loved looking around and noticing those who are new. We're glad to have you with us. We hope you feel welcome. We hope you're encouraged. Some of the things I'll be saying this morning will be for those who already consider themselves believers in Jesus. But maybe, I hope, that I've got some things to say to you if you're someone who's not yet a believer in Jesus. I hope to urge you to think about these things and the resurrection of Jesus, of course. So we're here on Easter Sunday. Let's pray and let's look at God's word together. Gracious Father, thank you that Jesus rose again. We're again amazed by that wonderful reality. But we pray that you'd help us now to realize how it impacts our life now and into eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're here on Easter Sunday, and of course, it's all about the resurrection of Jesus. It's all about that message that Jesus didn't stay dead, but rose from death, and now he's alive. That's the claim of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has done what no other human being in all history has ever been able to do, to beat death. That's what we're here to think about. But it's worth asking, I think, well, how does that idea of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, how does it impact my life? Have you ever thought about that before? See, it happened some 2,000 years ago, but how does it affect my life now? My thinking and my day-to-day and my decisions and my outlook and my worldview and how I interact with others. Are we, especially those who say I'm a Christian, are we impacted by the resurrection daily? I wonder if most of us here would say that we're not conscious of Jesus rising from the dead, often at all, if at all. In some ways, it's easier to see how the resurrection of Jesus has impacted our world. There isn't a single event in human history that's had more or anywhere near the impact on our world and on humanity than the resurrection of Jesus. Do you know that? See, Jesus the man, he's the one who's split history in half for us from BC to AD, but it was his resurrection in particular that did that. Yes, Jesus had to be born like we celebrate at Christmas. Yes, he lived a life and he did miracles, and we read about that in the four Gospels, the accounts of his life. And yes, he died a surprising death as we saw and celebrated on Good Friday. But none of those things would be known to us today, and nothing would have come of his birth and life and death if he wasn't raised from the dead. It's the resurrection that made all the difference. If he just lived and then died, as amazing as his life may have been, he would have just become a footnote in history at best. Quickly forgotten. No religion, no movement called Christianity, no shaping of the world as we know it today. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the Christian gospel wouldn't have spread like wildfire in the Jewish and Roman world. It wouldn't have gone out and spread like a good virus. And permeated countless nations and gone to all the nations and all the languages of the world like no other idea has before. It wouldn't have created masses of men and women who care for the poor and who start hospitals and love and care for the oldest and youngest members of our society. It wouldn't have spread that idea that every human being is intrinsically valuable and special and important and worthy of care and respect. It wouldn't have created communities and even governments that have welfare systems and invest in the family and have respect for women. The resurrection of Jesus is a thing that meant his life and birth and miracles, his death, his gospel message went out and changed the world as we know it. That's easy to see. And can I encourage you, if you're someone who's skeptical of that or of Jesus, can I encourage you to be open to having your ideas challenged and actually considering the impact of the most important person who's ever lived and walked and breathed on this earth and be willing to look into his claims. Don't waste your time by being here and doing nothing about it. See, it's easy. I think it's plain to see the impact of Jesus' resurrection on history and the world. But what about the mundane day-to-day of my life, of you and me? or the daily life of the Christian, the follower of Jesus? Or if you're not a follower of Jesus, what impact could or should his resurrection have on you? It's these things that the Bible, the New Testament, get us to think about in lots of different ways. And the passages we just read out are examples of this. What is the impact of the resurrection of Jesus on my life? What does it mean for me now? There's lots of places we could go in the Bible. We're not going to say everything the New Testament says about this. We're just going to stick to a few verses. In fact, I'm going to focus on two verses, Philippians 3, 20 to 21. Have a look there. Let's read them again. It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." For the rest of our time, I want to focus on and work through those two verses and see how Jesus' resurrection impacts our lives. Let's just start with the first phrase there, the first few words. Our citizenship is in heaven. So this is the Apostle Paul, the great missionary of the early church. He's writing to the church, to the Christians in the city of Philippi in Macedonia in about 60 AD. And he writes to them and he says, "Our." And he's speaking about those who are Christians, who believe in and follow Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is the first way that the resurrection of Jesus impacts us now. For those who believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it changes our citizenship. It gives us a new citizenship. Instead of being a citizen of the nation of Australia or of humanity or even of this earth, we become a citizen first and foremost of heaven. And why are we citizens of heaven? Well, that's because that's where Jesus is. The gospel accounts tell us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. It was said in our Colossians reading before. Have a look on the screens. "Seek things above in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Jesus rose from the dead so that he could go and be in heaven. Where is heaven? What is heaven? How would you get there? I don't know about you, but this week I found myself just fascinated by the Artemis moon mission that launched this week. Do I have any friends with me today who are just a little bit obsessed, looking at their phones, checking it on the TV regularly? Only a few of us. That's okay. It's just sparked my interest. Maybe we and my friends in here, we're nerds, and we just think that it's amazing that for the first time in 50 years, there's now four people flying through space to go to the moon. But amazing as that is, to send people far away to the moon, it's nothing on Jesus, the one man who has ever done this, Jesus, going and living in heaven. We don't know where heaven is. As far as we know, we can't fly a spaceship there. Heaven isn't a fluffy, happy place in the clouds. It's not a mysterious world in distant space. In the Bible, heaven seems to be in the spiritual realm. It's the spiritual home of God who is spirit. More than that, heaven, it's God's majestic court. It's where he rules and reigns over all things. It's his throne room. And so it's a fearsome and holy and just place. It's also a place of his beauty and peace and love and grace. But that's where Jesus is now. And he's there, not just so that he can be there, but so that he can make us citizens of there. See, we don't belong in heaven. We, humanity, every one of us has rebelled against the God who made us. By nature, we're not citizens of heaven. We don't deserve to be. We can't be on our own. We can't get there. But it's Jesus who, by his death on the cross for us, pays the price for our sin, our mistreatment of God. And then because he rises to go there, he opens up the way for us to be citizens in heaven, to be there with him as God's dearly loved children, no longer his enemies. He's in heaven now so that we might be citizens with him there now. And because our citizenship has changed, well, it therefore changes our focus. See, instead of being focused on earthly things, like the pleasures and experiences that we can have in this world, in this life. We live in a world where hedonism reigns, doesn't it? Where people chase all the desires of their hearts and they can't be told that, oh, you shouldn't do that because, well, that's what I want to do with myself and my life and my body. We live in a world of great hedonism. We also live in a world of great religiosity. See, on the flip side, instead of being focused on the pleasures of this world, we also have people, nations, religions that are focused on strict discipline, hyper-religiousness. The Bible talks about hedonism and addresses that, but it also addresses that idea of asceticism, of going without, of treating our bodies harshly, chasing mysterious religious experiences. The Apostle Paul, he's actually addressing that in the two readings that we had before. And in those verses, he calls that earthly thinking as well. See, it's not just the hedonist who chases all the pleasures of this life who is so focusing on earthly things. So is the hyper-religious ascetic person. They're focusing on the things of this earth as well. But instead of focusing on those two extremes, hedonism, asceticism, that we as humans tend to go to, instead of focusing on earthly things, Paul says, we who believe in Jesus focus on heaven, on Jesus, because he's the one who makes us citizens there. Have a look at Colossians 3. We read it before. It's on the screen. Seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is how Jesus' resurrection impacts us now. His resurrection lifts our eyes from earthly things to heavenly things. They're focused on earthly things, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. See, Paul wants to remind them, Paul wants to remind us that Christians, that as Christians, the place where we really belong is heaven, not earth. Because we have something far better than everything that this world can offer us. We have in heaven eternal life with him in his very presence. And so we set our mind and heart there. We long for that time where we're there. See, what that means for us now is we don't chase the things of this world as the people of our world chase them. The money, the pleasure, the pride of being religious and good enough for God, we don't pursue those things. What it means for us now is we know we're citizens of heaven. And so Jesus' resurrection, it gives us joy, encouragement, and security. For those who've turned to Jesus and confessed him as Lord and accepted that gift of forgiveness, as we heard about on Good Friday, which we can't earn, if we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you can be confident that you're a citizen of heaven. And we take comfort in that, don't we? And it's all because of Jesus' resurrection. So because Jesus is in heaven, our citizenship is there. That leads us to the second way that Jesus, his resurrection impacts us now. So have a look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus means that he's also returning. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus is going to return from heaven to earth. We don't know when or what day he's coming, but we know he's coming and that he's coming as the judge. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. He's the Lord or the Master. He's the Christ or the King. He's the one with all authority. Jesus will return and everyone who's ever lived will stand before him and he'll judge us based on what we've done. And based on whether we turned to him and believed in him and received his forgiveness. The Bible shows us that's a fearful day. And it's the thing that makes responding to Jesus urgent and important. If that's what's going to happen, what on earth or what in all of life could be more important than being found forgiven and right with Jesus on the day that he returns to judge? But did you notice, for those who are citizens of heaven, Paul says that Jesus coming is not just as judge and Lord, he's coming as our Savior. We eagerly await a Savior from heaven, he says. I don't think there are many words as beautiful as that word, Savior. when we as humanity have gotten ourselves into the mess that we're in, and that's clear from what we just look around and see in the world today. The sin, the rebellion and rejection of God, the war, the hatred, we can't fix the problem that we're in. As sinners who've turned against God, we're corrupted. We turn in on each other. We focus on what we want rather than helping others. When Jesus is returning to judge us for all those things, well, the wonderful truth is, the good news of Jesus is that Jesus can be our Savior. He can save you from that sin, that rebellion against Him that we have all done. He can save us from the death that we deserve. He can save you from judgment. He can save you and make you a citizen of heaven. And if He's your Savior, then you eagerly wait for His return. This is another way Jesus' resurrection impacts us. Now, for the Christian, because Jesus is raised and He's returning, we wait for Him eagerly. Yes, we have to wait. Yes, there's a future aspect to our salvation. We don't have it yet, that He'll give us when He returns. But because we're citizens of heaven now, and because He's raised and returning as our Savior, now we eagerly wait for Him. That's how Jesus' resurrection impacts us. Now, the Christian life is one of waiting for Jesus. I imagine that for those four astronauts currently flying to the moon right now, that there's a lot of waiting as they travel in a very small space. I'm sure they're eagerly waiting with anticipation when they get to the moon tomorrow and they see it up close and personal. You can tell I'm a bit excited about this. And I'm sure that their loved ones, the loved ones of those four people, they're eagerly waiting for their return this coming Saturday, it's planned for. They're eager, they're anxious to have them back from further away than humans have ever been. They want to see them and give them a hug. They're excited to welcome them back. Isn't it the same? Shouldn't it be the same for us, yet even more, with Jesus? If you know Jesus is returning as your Savior, then there's excitement in your mind. And there's yearning in your soul, and there's hope in your heart. You're eagerly waiting for Jesus to return, and you have anticipation for that goal and that day. I long for that day, you say. Yes, I have to wait, but I'm waiting eagerly. And it's all because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the impact of that on your life now, if we allow it to be so. So Jesus is coming as our Savior, but how does Jesus save us? What does or what will He do to save us? What are we actually eagerly waiting for? Verse 21 is that all-important verse for today, for Easter Sunday, because it's the verse that actually mentions the resurrection of Jesus and ours. Look at verse 21 again. It says, He, Jesus, at His return, He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, He was different to before. Before His death, Jesus had a body just like us, a body that was subject to pain and suffering, to sickness, to aging, to stress and strain and death. But when He rose again, He didn't just resuscitate. He wasn't just healed to what He was like before. No, He rose with a body that had conquered death. Not a body subject to pain and death. If they wanted to crucify Him again, it wouldn't have worked. No, He had His own body, but renewed. His own body, but glorified, is what Paul says. A body that's fit and able to live in heaven. How is that possible? Able to live in the presence of God and forever in eternity. That's nothing like our bodies here and now. Yet that's the salvation that we look forward to if we're one of Jesus' followers. See, the salvation that believers in Jesus look forward to is, yes, being saved from Jesus' right judgment on our sin. And yes, it's being welcomed by God instead of being condemned by Him. It's friendship with the God of the universe who made us, who loves us. And yes, salvation is living for eternity in paradise rather than facing death and hell. as amazing as all that is, the salvation we also look forward to, if we know Jesus, is being raised from the dead to be like him, with a resurrected, glorious, eternal body like his. The goal of that first Easter Sunday when Jesus rose again is that we too would rise just like him. The Bible teaches that we follow the same pattern of Jesus. We die, and so he died. He rose again, and so we will rise from the dead on the day he returns. We follow the pattern of his resurrection. He was the first. The rest of us follow at his return. This is another way the resurrection of Jesus impacts us, but it is a future impact, isn't it? See, there's no getting around the fact that the Christian faith is one that looks forward to many things in the future that we don't yet have or experience. A lot of what it means to be a Christian is waiting, patience, hope. We shouldn't be ashamed of that, because the salvation that we hope for, that we look forward to, is incredible, as we're seeing. But it's also because the benefits of Jesus' resurrection, the benefits of that future hope on us now, and everything Jesus has in store for us, it's still good now. There's still good and wonderful impacts on our lives now. The hope, the joy, the longing that we can have now as we look forward to the day we're made like Jesus, that is a good and joyful experience of life now. Not without difficulty, not without waiting, but with eager waiting, with confidence that we're loved by the greatest love that's ever been. God loved us and sent his son to die for our sin. Jesus gave himself, laid down his life for us on the cross. And we live with the confidence and assurance that he will keep and fulfill those promises to us. Jesus will raise us with a glorious body like his. The last part of verse 21 here, it just gives us that confidence and assurance that he can, that he will do what he said he will do. He'll do this, it says, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. See, Jesus is the one raised and at the right hand of God. He has all power and authority over everything. Death couldn't even hold him down. And so he can do the impossible. He can take our sin and our death-diseased bodies, and he can change and transform them to be like his glorious body, his eternal body. He can, he will do it. He's already done it because he's raised himself, hasn't he? So of course we can be confident in him to do the same. Well, let's finish. Let's draw things together with some final thoughts. See, what have we seen this Easter Sunday in those two verses and a few others? How does Jesus' resurrection impact life now? Well, I want to speak for a moment to those who say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus, but maybe also for the not yet believer. First, for the person who's already a believer in Jesus. Jesus' resurrection impacts your life now. And we know that's true, but don't we need to be reminded of it? Don't we get distracted by earthly things? Don't we need to be reminded to set our minds on these things? That's why Paul wrote in Colossians 3, I'll read it out one more time. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life, your eternity, is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears or returns from heaven, then you will appear with him in glory. You'll be raised to be like him. Brothers and sisters, set your mind daily on your citizenship in heaven and wait eagerly for his return to be raised like him. But what about if you're here and you're not a believer or follower of Jesus today? The wonder of the Christian message for you, my friend, is that you're invited today to believe and to come and know all the good things that we've been talking about today. There's a few wonderful Bible verses I want to finish with from the book of Romans. They're for you. Look at these words on the screen. They're in Romans 10. This is the invitation of Jesus to come and know him and be saved from your sin and from death by him and become a citizen of heaven and one day be raised like him forever. It says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's three things here you can do that are really just all different parts of the one big thing you do when you turn to Jesus, when you become a Christian. Notice them with me. Number one, confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord of all. If you believe that, well, confess it. Say it. Say it to him. Jesus, I see now that you are the Lord of all things. Number two, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. What that means is to wholeheartedly accept and believe and trust that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead and for all that it means for you. And number three, call on the name of the Lord. Pray to Jesus. He can hear you anywhere, anytime. Pray to him and ask for the forgiveness of sin that he died and rose to give you. Ask for and accept that offer of salvation from sin and death and all the great promises that we've seen today. See, those three things, they're really just the one thing that the Bible calls faith. Trusting in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And as we see here, those who trust in Jesus are saved. They're given the gift of salvation and eternal life. So if you want to do that today, there's nothing stopping you. Confess, believe, call on his name. And if you want to talk more about that or find out more about it, then can I encourage you to put it on your feedback slip. Just write something like, I want to believe, or I have questions. Put a way for me to contact you this week. Or come and tell me straight after the service. Tell me what you're thinking. Maybe we can talk and I can help you with that or even pray with you. But now, I'll lead us in prayer in light of that wonderful truth that Jesus was raised and that it impacts our life here and now. Our gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus rose from the dead. We can't fathom how wonderful and amazing and awesome that is. But we believe it and we love you for it. And we pray that you'd help us to set our minds on Jesus in heaven where he is now and wait for him eagerly with passion, excited to see him and welcome him and be made like him. These things are beyond our imagination, yet so wonderful. And so we pray you'd help us to persevere in our faith to that day, rejoicing in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.